scripture reading this evening before John's lesson will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
This is a scripture reading, and you see real big on top of it the where it is, so you can refer to that. So we're going to go through this real quick. Well, this verse we're going to keep referring back to throughout the lesson. And we're going to go through it verse by verse at first, and then we're going to kind of take it as a whole at the end. First, I want to talk about Matthew 6:24. So in Matthew 6:24, it talks about you cannot serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve riches, basically. And I liked Clark's commentary where he says, a man cannot be in perfect indifference between two objects which are incompatible. He's inclined to despise and hate whatever he does not love supremely when the necessity of a choice presents itself. And I like this one because it kind of brought it home to me. And I'm in a lot of situations at work where, you know, I have my direct boss, but I'm put off on a program where I have multiple people telling me what to do. So, you know, when those two conflict, when my direct boss says do this and this one says do this, then I choose the one that I like and the other boss I don't like anymore, right? Because he's telling me to do something I don't want to do when my first boss says I can. So that's basically what that means. You're going to have God telling you, you know, do this, and you're going to have the devil telling you, no, do this. And which one are you going to like and which one are you going to do? And in that case, which one are you going to love and which one are you going to hate? So from God's side, if you look real quick in Luke 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So if you think about our situation here today, where you are, you know, you can say there's two groups of people. There are those who are saved and those who are not. And think about the ones who are saved, and what are they doing? Well, they are with him. They are gathering. They're not scattering, right? They're trying to gather. They're trying to do what's right. Everyone else, if they're not trying to gather, in effect, what are they doing? If you don't try to gather, because that's hard, can you imagine if you're a farmer and you go out to the field, how much gathering would you get done if you weren't expressly trying to gather? You may play baseball, you may play football, you may do other things, you may kick around a stone, but I doubt when you come back in, you'll have a whole lot gathered. The only way you're going to gather is if you gather, and if not, you're just making a mess out there in the field. So that's what he's saying is, if you're not with me, then you're against me, because you're out there playing football and I'm trying to gather, you're getting in my way. And then next, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not draw upon them. So the point I want to drive home here is just in the first, I have it underlined, in whom the God of this world. So we see before that, you cannot serve two masters. So it gives you two choices, two masters. You have the God of this world, and you have the God of heaven. And it's one of the two of those. And you know, in Matthew it says, you cannot serve God and mammon or riches. And so it makes that distinction. So we know that there's two. We know that God and riches. We also know that there's God and Satan. So which one? Well, God maps to God pretty easily. riches, things of this world, that maps to Satan just by exclusion. So also, if you look at also in Clark's commentary, the other thing it made me think of is men are apt to trust in riches. You know, that, for me, that's driven home when your 401k or whatever you have saved for retirement, when that takes a hit, as it did lately, you look at it and you're like, oh, what am I going to do? Now, you know, my retirement, my nest egg is going down. What am I going to do? Because I trusted in it. I trust that that will help me make it through retirement. You trust in those riches. You trust in what you have to make it through your life. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't prepare for retirement, but that's a natural tendency of men. I have this thing tangible in my hand. I believe that it can do for me what I think it can do for me. And that's okay if I have it in my hand. You know, I have a hamburger. I believe this will make me full. You know, that's one thing. Another thing is, you know, I want that. And I'm going to work after that so hard that I exclude everything else, including God. That's when it starts to become a problem. So now that I'm trusting in the physical and I'm relying on that to get me what I need, and I'm not trusting in God and what He brings to give me what I really need. So I'm trusting in the physical, which will give me what I need here on earth, and I get so focused by that that I ignore what I really need to be looking for. And if we go to the next verse, Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And if we were to continue that thought, go to Luke 8, and I think we're going to read this whole one, Luke 8:5 through 15, because this we're going to talk about this in the next few slides, next few points. So Luke 8, verses 5 through 15. And I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this. It says, the sower went out to sow his seeds, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, as he said these things, he would call out, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the explanation. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So here Jesus is likening men to soil, and the seed is the word of God, and that's being sowed in different types of soil. So what we're looking at in this case is we're going to look at Luke 8, verse 14. This is the seed which fell among the thorns. So we have seed, and it fell down on this ground, and it started growing up. And a lot of time weeds, they'll choke out what you want to grow because they, well, the roots literally choke out the other roots, and then they also shield it from the sun, so they prevent it from growing. What's interesting about this verse and why I have it here is because it says, so we have this analogy of the seed that's growing up into a plant and it's being choked out by these weeds. But in the explanation, he says, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So we know what's choking them out. It's the worries, the pleasures, and the riches. So we know riches can basically choke out your hope of salvation, as we showed in the previous verse and previous reading. But this is interesting, because if you go back to Matthew 6:25, he's talking about, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body, what you should put on. So this is someone who's worried about, well, he's worried about what's going to happen to him, you know, tomorrow, the next day. You know, am I going to have enough to eat? Am I going to have clothing? Am I going to have enough money to make my car payment? You know, this, that, and the other. And not saying you shouldn't prepare for that again, but when this becomes the main point and the main drive of your life to the exclusion of other things, especially spiritual things, then it becomes an issue. And you see that here in 14 where they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So we all know what that means, bring no fruit to maturity, right? If you bring no fruit to maturity, there's a parable, I don't have the verse, I'm sorry, where Well, there's a lot of them. Jesus curses a fig tree because it brought no fruit. He chides the Jews time and time again because they're bringing no fruit. He says you can be cut off the natural tree if you bear no fruit. And the Gentiles who do bear the fruit can be grafted in. So we understand that if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off from the tree. You have no spiritual future. You will not go to heaven if you are not bearing fruit. And so we see from this that worries, from this verse, Matthew 6:25, which is talking about worries, worries can choke out your spiritual future. They can prevent you from going to heaven. Because what they'll do is, now I'm so worried about, you know, having the latest fashion or something that, you know, for example, I'm so worried about having the latest fashion that I need to make more money, so I go to work more, and now eventually I start missing church, and everything that I do that's spiritual takes a back seat because I have to have, I don't know, that next pair of shoes. And maybe, you know, that's a little too simplistic, but you get the idea that spiritual needs to be first. From the previous chart, right here, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So you can see, if I'm so worried about getting riches and moving on in this life and not paying the proper due to God, then those worries can choke out my chance at salvation. And then Ecclesiastes 12:13, I really like this verse because it sums it up. You know, here in Matthew 6:25, Matthew, all of 6, all of what was read in the scripture reading, we have someone who's really worried about what's going to happen to him. Is he going to have the things for, you know, the necessities of life in the next few days, that he's not focusing on spiritual things. You know, he's so focused on the physical things that he loses sight of what's important. And here in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And I believe, I've looked at some of the Greek in this, and I believe duty is not there. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it would read more accurately, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Not just this is what you're here to do, but this is what you are about. So there's a difference between what I do and what I'm about, what makes me me. Like we've all sinned, but a lot of times the Bible will call people sinners. Now, are we sinners? It's not what we are. We've sinned, but we are not sinners because we strive to be as Jesus was. This here, the difference is, if it was the whole duty of man, then that's just saying that's what we need to do, not that that is our whole entire purpose and reason for being here, the whole of what you are, your substance, I guess. So let's move on to Matthew 6:26 and 27. And this is continuing the thought, so I have the same reference for Luke 8:5 and 15. It says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" So now he's contrasting us to the birds and the fish and whatever. You know, birds, they live here for the summer. They go down for the winter somewhere else. And somehow they all make it work. You know, you look at fish, how, you know, salmon, they go out to the ocean and they come up the rivers, and somehow they always find their way back. The turtles are famous for finding their beach where they were born, and people don't understand it. And they're taken care of to the nth degree. You know, they continue on through the generation after generation. And no one really understands how that works, and yet they find, you know, in this case, the birds of the air, they find their food where they need it. And they live, and look at you, and look at you compared to a bird. And how much does God care about you compared to how much he cares about, you know, a bird? Or, you know, for that matter, a worm does the same thing, right? He goes down there and eats dirt, and he still makes it. And, I mean, aren't you a little higher than a worm? If God provides for the worm and the birds of the air, and for you, he sent his son so that he may, you know, make himself, empty himself, live his entire life here, go through the ridicule, the persecution, and die a very painful death on a cross. I think that shows the difference in how you weight against the birds of the air. If he prepares and provides for all of these things, then how much more for you? And then, again, you know, if you think of this, I guess, in context of a lot of the previous verses, here we are down here, and we're worrying about, you know, what we're going to wear tomorrow or where we're going to be in, you know, 10 years, what's going to happen to us. You know, if you remember what I just said, how God sent his son, he died for you, He provides for the birds. How much more is he going to provide for you? And then move on to 6:28. And continuing. Why you take you thought for raiment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So this is continuing the same point. Understand how the lilies of the field, slightly different, the lilies of the field, you know, the birds, they come down and they dig, and forgive me, but the early bird finds the worm, right? So there is some amount of effort into that. They come down, they have to put a bit of work into it, but they do get fed. God does take care of them. The lilies of the field don't even do that. They just kind of sit there all day and soak up the sun, right? But still, it says here, even Solomon was not in all of his glory arrayed like one of these. So Solomon doesn't even compare to one of these flowers of the field that God takes care of. And yet you're so worried. But, you know, look at the lilies of the field, that they, you know, they sit there and God still maintains them. And again, we have you, and, you know, you have the difference between you and a plant. And how does God see you compared to a plant? Well, much, much higher. He didn't do near the things for the plant, for the lilies of the field, that he did for you. The next verse, 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow should take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, let's go. Make sure I'm right. First, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So you're worried about... you're worried about all of these things that you need again. What he's saying is God knows that you need these things. This isn't a surprise for him. If you're hungry, God knows that. It's not like he's going to ignore you. Let me check, make sure I don't have it. Ah, there it is. That's the one I was looking to make sure I had it right. Okay, Matthew 7:7 and Luke 11:9-13. I put that in parentheses because it shows up twice, almost, well, basically word for word. And I really like it because... well, of what it says, but it's also kind of neat that it shows up twice, almost word for word. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And the first part, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. In context of this last verse, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So let's say you are sitting there, I'm hungry, I don't have any food. Well, you have a couple of choices, right? You try to go get food, you pray to God, which is a good one, or you just sit there and give up. A lot of people sit there and give up, and you know, God should know. It's not that kind of thing. He knows that you need it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what kind of person sits down and gives up? Is it the kind of person in verse 33 that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Probably not so much. What does that person do? Well, that person, well, first he probably tries to get food, but he prays to God for help in finding food. You know, not just, hey, bring me a sandwich, but, you know, bless my work so that I can afford, you know, food. So that's what the person that seeks first the kingdom of God does. There are many people I have heard many times who say, well, I'm hungry, God didn't provide for me. He knows I need it, you even said so, but I'm still hungry. But they don't really do anything about it. They're probably definitely not praying, and we'll cover that one a little bit later. But they're not doing anything, and they're definitely not praying, and they're not asking. A lot of times, it's my belief that God, well, he puts you in those, doesn't necessarily put you in those positions, but he lets you sit there long enough so that you understand that you need him. Like, I'm terrible with names. I'm pretty sure it was Peter. Yeah, it was. Walking out on the water, and what happened to him? He began to sink, right? Did he immediately, as soon as he started to sink, did he pull him up? No, he left him there. He let him sink. He let him say, Lord, help me. And then what did he do? Then he immediately pulled him up. But why didn't he just, as soon as he started sinking, just, you know, a half an inch, before he even recognized it, why didn't he just pull him up? He wanted Peter to understand, I need your help. He wanted him to understand that he knew he needed his help, and he wanted him to ask. I'm sure all of us, I've definitely been in a position where you need help, but you're way too stubborn or proud to ask, or maybe even both of them, although I'm not stubborn at all. But it may have happened once or twice. So I think a lot of times that's humbling. You know, Mick, who stands up here a lot more than I do, says one of the things he thinks that baptism was, I guess, chosen, or one of the nice things about it, is it's very, very submissive. You know, allowing someone to put you underwater is, you know, I give up a portion of myself. This is also the same sort of thing. If you're sinking underwater, you know, why didn't Peter just say, oh, I can fix this? You know, believe. No. No, he didn't do that. He asked. He said, you know, please help me. And then immediately, I think that's important, immediately, he picked him up and pulled him out. So in my mind, you know, I try to picture these things, and this, you know, take it for what it's worth. But we have Jesus out there walking on the water, and Peter comes to him, and then he starts sinking. Where are they in proximity to each other? I mean, if they're standing right next to each other, why doesn't Peter start, you know, clawing and grabbing a hold of them? You know, that's what I would do. But he didn't. In my mind, that means he probably couldn't have. He was a little further away. And immediately, as soon as he said, help me, Jesus was right there. So in my mind, you know, take this for what you will, Jesus closed the distance to him and then grabbed him and pulled him up. And then going back to continue the thought, in this Matthew 7:7, you know, think about the guy who sits down and he says, I'm hungry, but I'm too stubborn or proud to do anything about it. This ask and will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. If you actually look into this verse, it doesn't really mean ask and it will be given. It means keep asking, it means keep seeking, and it means keep knocking. And this, in my mind, is kind of like, you know, a kid who says, you know, can we go to Disneyland? And you say, you know, tickets are kind of expensive. Maybe later, you know, no, not this time. If I never hear about it again, we're not going to Disneyland. But if, you know, maybe a week later they ask me again, and maybe a little bit later, hey, you know, maybe for my birthday we can go, and maybe a little bit later they ask me again and again, maybe eventually I'll give in and we'll go to Disneyland. The same is one of the stories in the Bible of the lady who was seeking for justice from a judge, and he wouldn't give it to her, but she just kept bugging him until eventually she wore him out, and he heard her and gave her justice. Now, what's interesting to me is that story is from God. So he wants you to continue to ask. He doesn't want you to just ask once and, well, you know, God knows I need this. Well, you know, that's true. He knows you need it. You don't even have to ask once. But he doesn't say, you know, you should ask me. He says, you should ask me and then keep doing it. And I think for the same reasons I discussed earlier, he wants you to understand that you need it. And I think it's good for us sometimes that we understand that we need it and we can't exactly do all of it ourselves. So keep asking and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you where when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? And then again, ask for a fish, he won't give him a snake. So, you know, here we are. If your son asks you to take him to Disneyland, and then you take him, I don't know, shopping, or something, you know, you wouldn't do that. You would give him something good for him. If he asks you for cake all day long, you still won't give him cake all day long. You will give him something good that's healthy for him, and you may give him a piece of cake, right? So we understand this when it comes to our children, but we don't understand that when that comes to us. When it comes to us, no, we want cake all day long. So I think that's also a part of why we need to ask him continually. Also remember, no one in here would argue we don't love our children. We definitely love our children. Do you love your child enough to send him, well, it's kind of an odd thing, but to send him to die, and I don't have the perfect analogy, but understand he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. So maybe you had two sons and you had to send one of them. Do you love the other or either one of them enough? The love that it would take for me to take one of my children and do that, that's very, very tough for me to grasp. or I guess even talk about it, honestly. You know, I don't know how, I can't comprehend that. Now, that's the kind of love that he has for us, which, you know, I would say is more than what we have for our own children. And since we know good things to give our children, and since we would never give him a snake, you know, something that could harm them, but we would, you know, try our best, even to our own hurt, to give them something very good, yet we don't love them as much as God loves us. Isn't he going to do so much more for us? Previously, let me get it right. Too late. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. So this is the person we were talking about. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But, that but's not just there for nothing. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's not just, it's just not just a period there, and then it goes on with a complete different thought. He's saying, I know you need these things, do this. And why are you going to do this? Well, take it in context, because I'm going to fulfill these things if you seek first my kingdom. So now kind of wrap up, and this is my last slide, but it could take a while. We'll go through them, whichever ones we have time for. The first grouping, I'd ask you, if you have time, read through all of them. They all kind of have about the same gist, but I think they're all worth reading, you know, at least once for sure, in order. Okay, so 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So two things in this verse. Whatever we ask, we receive. And then there's a because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. It's kind of the opposite of an if statement, right? You could say, if we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, we receive whatever we ask, right? It's just switching it around and changing the words. Let's go to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So this one I think is kind of hard for some people sometimes, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. We have the confidence, and I'm going to skip the middle part for now, that he hears us. I think implying that he will hear us and provide an answer to that prayer. But there's a little catch in the middle. If we ask anything according to his will, so does that mean that I can ask him for $1 million to fall out of the sky? That may or may not be according to his will. So the interesting thing is for me, when at least my history, when I first became a Christian, all of my prayers may not well have been in accordance to his will, but I think over time I've been coming over that way, where through time you see that, you know, everyone, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord. You start to believe that. You start to understand that. It's almost like, well, it is kind of like you have, you know, your father, a dad looking out for you, and he knows that you don't need cake all day, but he knows that you need something healthy, so he provides that for you. So after a while, you know, you ask him for cake and he gives you, you know, a salad and you're like, oh, okay, this is good. Where at first you'd throw a huge fit, right? So at first this is kind of hard to swallow where, wait a minute, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, what about the stuff I want? And it takes a while, I think, before you realize that the stuff that he gives you is the stuff you want. You just don't know it yet. And I think if you look back through your life after you've been a Christian for a while, I think you would agree. I can point out things in my life that were very, very bad at the time. But if I had a chance, I wouldn't change them. Because, you know, when you come through, you look back and you see what it did to you and what it did for you. And you realize, you know, actually that was a very, very good thing. Let's go to the next one. James 1, and 5 through 6. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this one's specifically about wisdom, which I think you could talk a very long time on, which is always a good thing to ask. But what I wanted to ping on here is, who gives to all generously and without reproach? So, Again, previous verse, if you ask according to his will. Well, so I'm asking for something that is right, we'll say, and pure, holy. He's not just going to kind of give it to you skimpingly, but he's going to do it generously, and you're guaranteed that he will do it from the two verses up. So let's go to James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is in the middle of a longer context that you should definitely read. But this one's interesting because from if you go back to 1 John 5:14, according to his will, here it says you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So this is the guy that's asking for $1 million to just drop out of the sky and land on him. Now, is he asking that for any real kind of good? Well, you can say a selfish good, right, because I want $1 million and I want to go spend it on something. But is that really, I don't know, is that the child asking to eat cake all day, or is that someone asking, you know, hey, my neighbor is hungry, can you give him something good for him? I think there's a big difference between the two. And this one, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So previously, and I think this is a holdup for a lot of people, well, I ask God for, you know, this, I ask God for that. Well, okay, but are you, you know, again, effectively asking to eat cake all day? Are you asking for something for your own selfish motives, or are you asking for something that you should be asking for? If, you know, perhaps, like, you know, I said that we understand it when it comes to our children, but when it applies to us, somehow it stops making as much sense. But if your child asked for cake all day and you gave it to him, that definitely wouldn't be a good thing, right? And he's asking for that cake for his own selfish motives, for himself and himself only. Even if he kept asking and asking and asking and wasn't very, very persistent, as in the previous couple of verses I said God wants you to be, still probably wouldn't give him all that cake. Okay, let's go to John 14. So 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And remember, God cannot lie, so here you have a promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Again, of course, subject to the previous, right? You can't do it to spend on your own selfish pleasures. And we'll maybe go a little fast. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That doesn't just mean that I've read it. That means that they are part of me. Remember reading from Ecclesiastes early, this is the whole of man that you love God and keep his commandments. Here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means live in you, they have their place in you, they are part of you. This is what you are. Ask and it will be done for you. So this is very, very similar to a lot of the previous verses. And then go to 16, just down a little bit. Okay. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Again, whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give you, but would go and bear fruit so that your fruit would remain. So this is, again, someone who is a Christian. He's doing what's right. Word abides in him, correct? Okay, let's go to John 16, and then down to 23. And that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So again, another promise. Let's go to Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be granted to you. So you have to believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. If I ask God for something, even if it is according to his will, even if it's good, and I just don't believe he's actually going to do it, well, I don't have faith, and I may be asking, but what good is that? What good is asking God for something if you don't believe he'll actually do it? I don't know of a good analogy for that, but to him it means nothing. I mean, you have to imagine, yeah, he asked me for this, but he didn't believe I'm actually going to do it. Why am I going to follow through? I'm going to wait until he trusts me first. Okay, then Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Again, another promise, and last one on this strain, Matthew 21, 22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So this one's it's a pretty straightforward promise. Let's go to one more. I'm leading somewhere. It may just be a little while before it's completely clear. Okay, Psalms 23. And 4 through 6. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here again, so before we saw that you can ask him whatever you ask, according to his will he will give you. Here in 4 through 6, you see that God is a protector of us, and he will keep us safe. Let's go to Romans 8, 31. And then through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we see a lot of very, very encouraging verses about how God will take care of us. He will make sure we have what we need. He will see that we are protected and provide for us. Also, if you caught it, there was kind of an undertone in a lot of it. If we seek him first, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. Ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open. All of these things for people who are seeking him, who are not the kind who sit down and ignore him and say, why didn't he do it, but the ones who are actively seeking after him. One more thing. I just have one verse on the opposite side. If you would turn to John 9, verse 31. And I'm only going to read one of these, but understand there's a similar list for this this point, I guess, in the Bible of the same idea. But I like John 9:31 because it's very, very clear. But there are just as many verses as say this as that. It says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So this whole list of verses here, whatever you ask, you will receive. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask him, he'll give us. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask and he'll give it. You ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives. If you had the right motives, he'd give them to you, of course. Whatever you ask in my name, I shall give you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be granted. All of these verses, they say the same pretty much, right? If you ask God, they will give them to you. But then we have this John 9:31. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So here we have two types of people. And what does this list apply to? This list applies to the second one, because the first one, here we have, this is the confidence that you have, that whatever you ask in my name, I will give you, right? 1 John 5:14. Well, whatever you ask, I will give you. For me to give it to you, I have to have heard it. You can ask, a mile away. I won't hear it. You're not going to get it. We know that God does not hear sinners. So if God does not hear sinners, you can ask till you're blue in the face, right? Now remember I said earlier on, sinners, does that mean just someone who sinned? Or is that someone who is sinning constantly? Someone who is not not a Christian, not pushing, not trying to walk down that path, not trying to do what's right. This is someone who's sinning continuously and not doing anything about it, perfectly okay with it. And you can imagine, I mean, so at first hand, this sounds kind of rough, right? Well, he's not even going to hear me. But think about the person. All right, this is the person who first decided to ignore God and push him away and turn his back on him. Can you blame God? I mean, would you listen to someone like that, someone who's given you the shoulder, and then all of a sudden he asks you for a Porsche? I probably wouldn't give it to him. So this is not, I guess don't think of this as hard. This is exactly what's ingrained in us as well. If you ask me for something good, but you've been, you know, completely turning your back on me and not doing anything, you know, my child. If he throws fits every time that we go out, if he yells and shouts and tries to hit me, am I going to buy him a toy at Walmart? Probably not. And this is ingrained in us as well. This is not just something that's unique to God. It means it, I think, when it says we were made in his own image. Because everything he does, we do also because of that. So I think today, you know, I went through Seek Ye First was the name of it. And I guess it could have been any number of titles. But I think that's kind of the gist. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And if you don't, if you're not seeking at all, God doesn't hear you. None of it will be added to you. And there's other verses to that effect too. If you are interested in being, I guess, on this side, let us know. There are some things we can help you with. Of course, a good lesson today. We found out, invitation, sure would hate to leave that out. You have to hear the word. You have to believe in what is said. You have to not only believe in what is said, you have to believe that Jesus, he was the Son of God. He is capable of raising you from the dead and getting you into heaven and avoiding hell. You have to confess that. You have to repent of your sins, meaning I am now going to be this kind of person who seeks first. You have to be baptized, which is the, I guess, big physical, I think of it as a contract that you enter in with God. And then you have to continue seeking first. And if we can help you with any of that, please let us know as we come and stand and sing.